speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
Last Sunday, July 4th, our country was 228 years old. And we're thankful that we live in a country that enjoys such tremendous freedom. As I mentioned yesterday, our ancestors fought a revolutionary war so we could gain freedom from the oppressive practices of the British government during that colonial period. And we enjoy virtually unlimited personal freedom today. And we're fortunate that we have such a freedom and that we live in such a nation. Solomon wrote, "Many, many years ago, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." That's found in Proverbs 14, verse 34. He said, righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness is right standing, it's uprightness, or it's doing that which is right. From the 119th Psalm, verse 172, we learn that righteousness involves keeping the commandments of God, because of all God's commandments are righteous. Now, righteousness exalts a nation. To exalt something is to elevate it. Righteousness exalts and elevates a nation. Sin, or transgression of God's law, on the other hand, is a reproach to any people. Now, to reproach is to bring shame or to bring disgrace, and evil will bring down people to a lower level. And America is an example of the fact that indeed righteousness exalteth a nation. America is a nation that was founded on principles by the part of men who realized the truth of Psalms 33, verse 12, that says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah." Our pilgrim fathers established the first settlement in this nation at Jamestown in the year 1607. Now, they did not seek the New World as an opportunity to fashion just another society. They saw here an opportunity to fashion society into a perfect model. Governor Bradford gave this as his reason for leaving Holland to come to America. He said, "A great hope and inward zeal they had of laying some good foundation, or at least to make some way thereunto for the propagation and advancing of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in these remote parts of the world." He also wrote, "The one side labored to have the right to worship God and discipline in the church according to the simplicity of the gospel, without the mixture of men's inventions, and to have and to be ruled by the laws of God's word." It's interesting to note that many of the first colonial individuals who wanted to be in public office were required to make a profession of their faith in Christ. And the first schools in this country were churches. The first teachers were preachers. The first textbook was the Bible. And those Ivy League colleges, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, did you realize that they were originally founded to train ministers? A French philosopher visited America. His name was, if I can stagger through the pronunciation, Alexis de Tocqueville. Wanted to find what it was about these people in America who could defeat the British. He looked for America's greatness in our harbors, in our rivers, in our canal system, in our fertile fields, in our bountiful forest, in our natural resources. He studied America's schools. He studied Congress, even our Constitution. But then he wrote, quote, "It was not until I went to the churches of America and heard pulpits aflame with righteousness, then I began to understand the secret of America's genius and strength. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great, unquote. And what that man wrote long ago is still so true today, that when America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. I'm told that engraved on the metal cap at the very top of the Washington Monument are these words, "Praise be to God." And lining the walls of the monuments as you either climb the steps or take the elevator are such mottos, "In God we trust." "May heaven bless this union of states and continue its beneficence. Search the scriptures." And did you know that every session of Congress and of the Supreme Court begins with a prayer? Above the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court are the engravement of the Ten Commandments. Directly across from the President of the Senate, who's the Vice President, are these words, "In God we trust." Above the Speaker of the House of Representatives, you'll find engraved in marble, "In God we trust." No wonder God blessed the beginning of America. But America, like other nations, has not yet learned that sin can cast her down into utter ruin. Like those people in the days of the Judges, the Bible book of Judges, we find that there were those who were doing that which was right in their own eyes, Judges 21, verse 25. And also, like the days of those biblical judges, we are seeing a generation that knows not God or what God has done for America. Many are trying to push God out of their consciences. And when that happens, we'll soon discover that as a nation, that we'll try to get away with almost anything. All we had to do was to change the terminology. At what God calls sin, we call sickness. What God called drunkenness, we call alcoholism. What God called perversion, we call an alternate lifestyle. What God called immorality, we call a new morality or modern thinking. And what God called immorality, we call pornography as adult entertainment. And what God called murder, we call abortion. Well, how did this come about? Through self-centeredness, through materialism, through pride. Through all of this, we decided that we really didn't need God after all. And we began to tamper with His absolute standards by making them subject to our own opinions and own decisions, and that all is relative, nothing is black, nothing's white, everything's in the gray area. Well, we didn't immediately go to that position, but gradually we tolerated variations. And that which God said is never right, we determined could sometimes be right, depending on the situation. And our courts, which once stood for right, have given freedom to every man to do that which is right in his own eyes. And those who have been clamoring for three decades now have gained so much ground, sadly, and they've come out of the closets, and they're going beyond just their equal rights, wanting total acceptance, and now would like to redefine marriage by saying it can be between two males or two females. And so courts that once stood for right have given freedom to every man, and these human concepts, Jeremiah would say, are broken cisterns which hold no water. But I ask today, friends, is God blind to the immorality in America? He was not blind to the immorality of ancient Israel. And Hosea said, because of their sins, because of their lack of knowledge, they would be destroyed. The northern kingdom went into Assyrian captivity. Will God overlook the social ills and the sins of America? He did not overlook those social injustices of Israel during the days of Amos. We read in Amos 5, verse 24, Let justice roll down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. God did not overlook the religious sins of Israel and idolatry in Jeremiah's day. And that prophet of God said in Jeremiah 2, verse 32, "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." And friends, I tell you, God will not overlook the immorality that is taking place in America. And God will not overlook the religious sins of America. We're becoming a nation of atheists. Back in the 1970s, Friedrich Nietzsche, a German philosopher and a German theologian, received quite a bit of notoriety when he declared that God was dead. And it created quite a stir, and for quite some time we heard statements that, well, God's not dead, I talked to him this morning. But what Nietzsche was trying to communicate and trying to explain was that in the hearts of many men in Europe, God was dead because of rationalism, because science had killed him, and because people were, for all practical purposes, atheists. He was saying that God was dead. But we don't have to consider God as being dead, but many seem to think today that he's outdated. And for those that do not think that he's outdated, few will take the time to read his word regularly to find out what he's been saying for our society. And we're the only species of the whole creation that can talk to God. We have that privilege of prayer. But we're remiss when we don't care enough of what God has said to us to let him speak to us through the word. And if this word is not relevant to our daily living today, it's just as if God did not exist, just as if he were dead. The psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law! I meditate on it all the day long. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." And our Lord responded to Satan when he was tempted in Matthew 4:4. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Do we take the time to read God's word? God was not blind to the sins of ancient Israel, of the sins of Judah. God is not blind to the sins of America. And the remedy for getting back to God is what's said in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, sometimes called the golden text of the Old Testament. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land." Remember Psalms 9, verse 17. "The wicked shall be cast into hell, and all nations which forget God." May God help us to do our part in calling people back to God and living for God, so that indeed God might bless America.